All right, so in your Bible in Matthew chapter 11, I'm preaching this evening about John the Baptist, and this is a real famous passage about John the Baptist, and we'll read in verse 7, Matthew 11, 7, it says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And the part I really want to focus in on is verse 11, where this is Jesus talking, so we know this is true. This is not just some person's opinion. This is not a statement that could be perhaps, just someone's opinion. This is the truth. It says, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So according to Jesus Christ himself, John the Baptist was the greatest person who ever lived. Obviously, we know that Jesus was perfect. You know, Jesus was God in the flesh. But amongst, normal human beings, John the Baptist was the greatest man who ever lived. And I'll turn over to Luke chapter 7, and you might ask, why was John the Baptist, the greatest person who ever lived? What made him so much better than all the other Bible characters? And, think about all the characters in the Bible that may be your favorite Bible character. Think about someone like Moses, Moses, who was a great man of God, who spoke face to face with God. Think about someone like the Apostle Paul, who, started churches and did all sorts of preaching all over the world. And think about someone like Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet in the Old Testament, performed many miracles. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, great preachers, great prophets in the Old Testament. And even someone like Abraham, Abraham, who's basically, the father of faith. Yet all these people, whoever your favorite Bible character is, John the Baptist was greater than all of them. He was the greatest person who ever lived, according to Jesus himself. And if you're in Luke chapter 7, this is basically the same parallel passage, but there's an extra point in here. Luke 7, verse 28, it says, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So here Jesus adds, not only is he the greatest person, he's the greatest prophet. The greatest preacher who ever lived was John the Baptist. So why was John the Baptist the greatest Christian, the greatest preacher who ever lived? I'd like to explain that tonight, explain some reasons why I think he was the greatest, why he was better than all those people in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul, all the great men of the Bible. Why was John the Baptist greater? And if you would turn to Luke chapter 1, we'll see what some of the reasons are. And the number one reason why I think John the Baptist was so great is that he was willing to give up his personal ambitions for the kingdom of God. John the Baptist was willing to give up, his desires and his wills and what he wanted to do with his life, and he was willing to fully devote himself to the kingdom of God, to serving God, to performing his ministry in this world. If you're in Luke 1, go to verse 80. It says, this is talking about John the Baptist right after he was born and his father named him everything. It says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." And turn over to Matthew chapter 3. So it's saying that John the Baptist was in the deserts, basically in the wilderness, till the day of his showing unto Israel. So basically he spends his whole life just in the woods preparing for his ministry. John the Baptist wasn't out doing the common things that people do today. John the Baptist wasn't out, trying to get a job and have a career and, start a business. John the Baptist wasn't out getting married or trying to meet girls or, try to do the normal things that people might do today. John the Baptist just 100% fully devoted his life to his ministry and to serving God, and he basically had nothing else going for him whatsoever. And if you're in Matthew 3, go to verse 4, it says, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." So John the Baptist, living in the woods, doesn't have really any earthly possessions aside from, it says, he had a raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. He just had his clothes made out of camel's hair, and he had a belt, a leather belt. And that's pretty much all he had, the clothes on his back and the food that he ate, which was locusts and wild honey. He's eating bugs, and he's finding honey out in the woods. He's not even really eating real normal food that you'd have to cook or things like that. So John the Baptist, he's dedicated. He's pretty much given up everything. He has no earthly possessions, no traditional, you know, family or job or anything like that. He's pretty much devoted everything to serving God. And here's the thing. Those things aren't even sinful things. I mean, those are good things. You know, getting married is a blessing from God. The Bible talks about, you know, working and laboring. You know, that's something God commands us to do, you know, to provide for ourselves. But even things that are not necessarily sinful, John the Baptist was willing to give those up just to 100% fully devote himself to his ministry. You know, I've heard many stories of people who have, you know, a good job. Or I remember there was an evangelist that came through the church that I went to in Virginia, and he said he was a carpenter, and he was real successful in his carpentry business. He said he was making about $200,000 a year being a carpenter, and basically he gave that all up to become a full-time evangelist, to basically do something full-time serving God, and obviously evangelists making a lot less than $200,000 a year. And he was willing to give up that high-paying job, you know, to just devote himself to God. You know, very similar. You know, another story, I think of my wife. You know, when she was in high school, you know, she studied hard and she really focused on her grades. And that was like her whole life. And, you know, she got straight A's and she was in the honors program and everything. And then she went off to ASU and she had dreams of being like a doctor or a lawyer or whatever, you know, and she's working on her scholarship. And then basically after she started coming to this church, she pretty much just gave all that up and decided to just do what the Bible says for the women should do. And I'll just read this to you. And if you would go to Hebrews chapter 12, 1 Timothy 5:14 says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." So the Bible is real clear that God wants the younger women to get married, to have children, and to guide the house, you know, and basically be a blessing and a support to their husbands, and to not just go off and get a career and do their own thing, but he wants them to focus on their family and to focus on raising their children and the things that are important. And, you know, that's a decision that she had to make, to forsake, you know, the degree and the everything that she had basically been working on for many, many years in her life so that she could focus on what the Bible says, following what the Bible says. If you're in Hebrews 12, go to verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." See, a lot of people have many sins that are holding them back and hindering them from serving God fully. But not only that, it says a lot of people have weights that are holding them back from serving God fully. And sins and weights are two different things. You know, sin is something that's contrary to the law of God. You know, sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is something that's wrong and sinful. A weight is something that's not necessarily a sin, but it's still holding you back. Like I said, maybe it's a career. Maybe it's getting some sort of degree that'll take you away from serving God. Maybe it's, you know, having a job that causes you to miss church too much, or having a hobby or something that prevents you from going to church, or prevents you from, you know, other things, soul winning, reading the Bible, things like that. These are the things that we need to forsake. And basically, John the Baptist, he took this to the extreme. He had none of those things. Like I said, he didn't have any career whatsoever. I mean, he's just eating bugs and food that he finds out and about. You know, his clothes, he probably just handmade them. He didn't worry about any of that worldly stuff. He just basically fully devoted himself to his ministry. And if you would go to John chapter 1. So we're talking tonight about how John the Baptist was the greatest prophet and the greatest person that ever lived, according to Jesus. And point number one is that John the Baptist was willing to give up all his personal ambitions and to devote himself fully to his ministry. And point number two is that John the Baptist was willing to give up his ministry for the kingdom of God. And that may seem like a contradiction, that, wait a second, I thought he gave up the worldly stuff for his ministry. What are you talking about? He gave up his ministry for the kingdom of God. Because see, most of the time, exalting your ministry, building up your ministry, would be serving God. Most of the time, devoting yourself fully to your ministry so that the ministry might excel would be the most important thing, would be, you know, basically fulfilling God's will. That would be serving God or serving Christ the most. But there are times when it's not. And if you're in John chapter 1, go to verse 35. And John chapter 1, verse 35, you see, John the Baptist was willing to give up his most faithful disciples, his greatest helpers in his ministry. He was willing to give them up for the kingdom of God and fulfill God's will there. If you're in John 1, 35, it says, "And the next day after John stood and two of his disciples," so we're talking about two of John the Baptist's disciples, "and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. For it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." So we see that one of these two people that was John the Baptist's disciple was Andrew, the brother of Peter, who's one of the 12, becomes one of the 12 disciples. And in verse 41 it says, "He first findeth his own brother Simon," so the other guy was not Peter, it was someone else, "and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when he beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." So we see that Andrew and one of John the Baptist's other disciples, they're following John the Baptist. They're a disciple of John the Baptist. And yet here, they leave John the Baptist. John the Baptist points them to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they leave John the Baptist and they start following Jesus Christ. And then if you would, go to Matthew chapter 4. Actually, go to Luke chapter 5. I'll read to you from Matthew 4. And Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." So we see that Peter and Andrew, his brother, were partners in fishing. And at the same time, they both forsook fishing. They stopped fishing so that they could follow Jesus. So there again, it's safe to assume that Peter was also one of John the Baptist's disciples. So that's at least two of John the Baptist's disciples that he loses so that they can follow Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Jesus didn't pick just anyone to be his 12 disciples. You know, Jesus picked the guys that would turn the world upside down. I mean, he picked great men of God to be his disciples. So it's safe to assume that these were probably John the Baptist's best disciples also. And John the Baptist let his best disciples follow Jesus Christ. And if you're in Luke chapter 5, it goes on, it says, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." So in Luke, it gives us a little more insight. It says that not only were Peter and Andrew partners, they were partners with James and John, who were brothers, you know, who are also became disciples. So that's four of Jesus' disciples who were John the Baptist's disciples, forsake John the Baptist at the same time. Lastly, go to Acts chapter 1. And so that's four of John the Baptist's best disciples that he lets leave, and they start following Jesus. You know, he has to give up his best disciples and give them up, and then they become Jesus' disciples, and he's willing to let his best disciples, his best church members, if you would, leave his ministry and become part of someone else's ministry. And if you're in Acts chapter 20, this is when they're choosing the 12th disciple who's going to replace Judas who died. It says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, if these men, which have companion with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias." So it says there in verse 21 that those guys had been with the disciples all the way back. it says verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John. So it's safe to assume that probably all of Jesus' 12 disciples were there at the baptism of John, were disciples of John the Baptist, that were following John the Baptist, were baptized by John the Baptist, and yet John the Baptist's 12 best disciples, his 12 best church members, he was willing to let them leave his ministry and become the 12 disciples that would turn the world upside down, because he was willing to let his ministry take a hit so that the kingdom of God could be advanced in the long run. And you know, this is something that a lot of churches are not willing to do. You know, a lot of churches, they're not willing to let their best church members leave to perhaps start another church or something like that. You know, they want to hoard their best church members and keep them for themselves, you know. Obviously, our church has already had to send out two of our best church members, Pastor Dave Berzins in Prescott and Pastor Donnie Romero over in Texas. You know, those were, you know, I knew those guys for many years. They were two of the best church members of Faith Forward Baptist Church when they were here. And we had to let those guys leave. And you know, our ministry took a hit so that their ministry could be exalted, and so that people in those distant cities could reach the gospel, so that people there could, you know, join a church. And, you know, there's many people going to those two churches that basically, if we'd have kept Brother Berzins and Brother Romero, you know, those people might not be in church today, or they might not be soul winning. They may not be serving God to the extent they are today. So it was because we were willing to, you know, basically let some of our best church members leave, and we were willing to take a hit. You know, the kingdom of God was furthered, and the gospel was furthered, and it helped many people's lives. You know, like I said, a lot of churches aren't willing to do that. They want to hoard their best church members, you know, or even like a lot of Bible colleges, they lure in students, and they, you know, say, oh, you should become a pastor, you should become a full-time Christian servant, you know, you should do something big with your life. And they lure the people in, and then once they get there, they keep the best, and those people, you know, they hire them onto their staff, and they hang on to them. They don't send them out and let those people start churches or start other ministries, you know, in distant cities. They keep them from themselves, but that's not who John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was willing to let his best disciples, his best church members, leave his church for the kingdom of God's sake, and basically so that Jesus could train them and they could eventually turn the world upside down. And if you would go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. But not only was John the Baptist willing to let his best church members leave, but he was willing to do more. We'll see here in Matthew 3, in verse 1 it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." It says in verse 5, "Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." So we see here that John the Baptist in verse 5, it says that people went out to him from Jerusalem, you know, that's the main city, and from Judea, that's like the big state or the country they live in, and all the region round about Jordan. So there's just tons of people from all over where he lives that are coming to be baptized of him and to hear his preaching. So like I said, John the Baptist, you know, my first point, he forsook his whole, you know, just traditional life that someone might live to fully dedicate himself to his ministry, and it paid off. Because when he comes on the scene preaching, I mean, there's a ton of people coming out to see him preach. There's people from all over the city, all over the state, and the whole region round about for miles and miles about where he lives. People are flocking to him to hear him preach. And go to Luke chapter 3. And, you know, many people came to hear John the Baptist preach. So he had tons of people following him. And if you're in Luke chapter 3, go to verse 4, it says, "As it is written in the book of Esaias the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So here in Luke, a parallel passage, it says that there was a multitude of people that came to be baptized of him. So it's a multitude. I mean, this is talking about thousands of people came to see John the Baptist, came to be baptized of him, came to hear him preach. you know, from all the region round about him. So he had a huge following when he was in his heyday. And if you would go to John chapter 3, John the Baptist had multitudes of people following him. He had a huge, great following. And, you know, people came from all over to hear him preach. And if you're in John chapter 3, go to verse 23. It says, "And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." So we see that John the Baptist had multitudes of people following him. He had thousands of people who came to hear him preach. He had a ton of people from all over came to be baptized of him and to hear him. And yet in John chapter 3, in verse 26, people come to him and they say, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness," talking about Jesus, "behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." So people are saying, "Hey, John, you remember that guy that you said that you bear witness of? You said he was the Lamb of God? Hey, everybody's following him now. People aren't following you anymore. Hey, John, first he took your 12 best disciples. First he took your 12 best church members. Now everybody's forsaking you and everybody's following Jesus. I mean, you did that guy a favor. You pointed to him, and yet now everybody has forsaken you, and everybody, pretty much his whole ministry is just following Jesus." Now, what did John the Baptist do? Did he try to hang on to his ministry? Did he get all worked up and try to keep the people that he had, and he didn't want to lose what he had worked for? I mean, he sacrificed his whole life for this moment. He finally gets a big ministry. He finally has something, you know, but did he just want to hang on to it? No, he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." He was willing to let not only his best disciples leave his church to follow Jesus Christ, he was willing to just let his whole church just pretty much be disbanded and follow Jesus Christ. He was willing. He spent his whole life preparing for his ministry. He only had a short period of time, and yet he was even willing to let this ministry that was his whole life just be forsaken and let everyone follow Jesus, you know. And he didn't have pride. He wasn't trying to build a name for himself. He wasn't just trying to build up John the Baptist Baptist Church. You know, he was willing to let his whole church forsake him and follow Jesus Christ. And you know, there's a lot of churches out there, and there's a lot of pastors out there that they start out serving God with good intentions. You know, when they're small and they first start out, they just want to preach the Bible. They just want to do exactly what God said. You know, they just want to do exactly what pleases the Lord. They're not trying to please man. They're not trying to sugarcoat the message. They're just trying to do exactly what God said. You know, and when they first start out, when they're young, when they're small, you know, they're like John the Baptist. They're willing to give up a good career. They're willing to give up a lot of worldly things for their ministry. And when they first start their ministry, you know, they are right down the line. You know, they preach whatever the Bible says. They don't care what man thinks. And they just do exactly what God wants. But then after doing what God wants, God will bless them. And their ministry will start to grow. And they might be like John the Baptist, where he had thousands of people following him. But then once they get the big crowds, once they have a lot, then they're afraid to lose it, and then they start to compromise, then they start to do what's wrong, then they start to please man, and then they stop being the great man that John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was not just a great man when he started, he stayed a great man. He never, compromised, he never just forsook his ministry, or he never just basically forsook God just to build his own ministry. He never compromised, you know. I heard a story one time of someone I know, and they said that they used to go to a really good church. This is an independent Baptist church, and you know, this is the church they even got saved in. This is a friend of mine, and he said when he first started going to church, it was a great church, and it had about 150, 200 people, and they're soul winning, they're King James only, they're serving the Lord, it's hard preaching. You know, it was just a great church, very similar to how our church is. And he said, you know, they're doing great, and he said, you know, God was blessing them. And then about one year's time frame, he said they went from like 200 people to like 400 people. They just like doubled overnight. And the church was booming. It was thriving. I mean, God was blessing them. People were getting saved, and it was great. But he said after they grew to 400 people, that's when things started to change. That's when the pastor started to compromise. You know, they get a big building, and you know, they get a big palace of a building, and now all of a sudden, they can't lose anybody, because if they lose people, they can't afford the building anymore. And I mean, I heard stories, there was somebody preaching behind the pulpit who wasn't even saved, and the pastor knew he wasn't saved, but he kept letting him preach because so many people in the church liked him. And that if he made that guy step down, half the church is going to leave, you can't afford your building anymore, you're going to lose everything. See, John the Baptist had the success, he had the multitudes, but he was willing to lose the multitudes and not lose his integrity. He was willing to lose the crowds, he was willing to lose all the people following him to retain his integrity and to not compromise. You know, and that's something that made John the Baptist greater than a lot of preachers in this day and age. Like I said, a lot of preachers, a lot of churches, they start out with good intentions. When they're small, they're doing what's right. But then when they get the success, then they start to compromise. You know, then, I know Pastor Anderson has a good saying. He says, when you ain't got nothing, you ain't got nothing to lose. And a lot of churches, when they start out, hey, they ain't got nothing. So they'll preach what the Bible says. If the five people attending their service quit, whatever, they'll find five more, not a big deal. But then when they've got 500 people in their church, when they got 1,000 people in their church, now they've got something to lose. Now the stakes are high. Now they start to compromise because they don't want to lose people. And you know, that ought to be something that we ought to strive in our lives to never do, to never compromise after we get success and to, you know, retain our integrity. And you know what? If Faith Word Baptist Church grows to 1,000 people and then something crazy happens, and you know, we just have to just let half the 500 church members leave to retain our integrity, you know, that's something that we need to today decide that we're going to do, and that we're not going to compromise when we're big just to stay big. You know, and that's something that John the Baptist did that most people won't do, that separated him from your average Christian. And if you would go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And we started by saying John the Baptist was willing to give up his personal ambitions, his personal dreams and goals in his life to serve God 100% for his ministry. Number two, John the Baptist was willing to give up his ministry and let all his disciples and everyone following him follow Jesus for the kingdom of God's sake. Obviously, that's what God wanted. You know, that was what he was supposed to do. He's not supposed to hang on to those people. And lastly, my third point, John the Baptist was willing to give up his life for the kingdom of God and to serve Christ. And if you're in Matthew chapter 14, go to verse 1. It says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. So John the Baptist is preaching here, and basically Herod was the king. And Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife, and John the Baptist preaches against that wickedness, preaches against that, you know, adultery, preaches against that sin. And because of that, he gets thrown in prison. King Herod throws John the Baptist in prison because he was speaking out against the sins of John the Baptist. You know, so John the Baptist was willing. Like we said, he didn't compromise when it came to his ministry. He was willing to preach what the Bible said and preach what the truth is, even if it meant he was getting to get thrown into jail. And continue down to verse 5, it says, and when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And here we see that because of John the Baptist preaching, because he preached against the sins of the king, You know, it got him cast in prison and eventually got him beheaded and killed. John the Baptist was a martyr for preaching God's word, for preaching the commandments of God, and he ended up dying for his faith, dying for what he preached. Because basically, obviously, he made the queen very angry that he's basically calling her a whore, or he's basically, you know, implying that she's switching husbands and that she shouldn't be doing that. So she really has it out for him, and she convinces her husband to get John the Baptist killed. And if you would go to John chapter 7, and you know, John the Baptist, he's willing to give up his life for the kingdom of God, and he was willing to not compromise, and he was willing to preach, you know, the commandments of God and to preach what God's word says, even if that meant it was going to offend people. Obviously, the king was offended. You know, he got thrown in jail. But, you know, John was no respecter of persons. It seems like he was someone who just trusted God, and he preached whatever the Bible says and let the chips fall where they may. You know, he wasn't worried if he's going to offend the king. He wasn't worried who he's going to offend. He was just preaching the commandments of God, preaching what the Bible said, and he wasn't going to compromise. If you're in John chapter 7, go to verse 6, it says, "Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." So Jesus here is saying in John chapter 7, Jesus explained why the world hated him. Because the world clearly hated Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus was killed. He was crucified because they hated him so much. And oftentimes people wonder, why was Jesus killed? You know, why did they hate him so much? And, you know, it's sort of like, you know, he lays it out right here. He says, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Why was Jesus hated by the world? Because he preached against the sins of the world, and he explained to them what their sins were. And that's why he was hated. You see, that's the number one style of preaching that people will hate, is preaching against sin, testifying to the world that their works are evil. You see, if you go soul winning door to door, if you preach the gospel, you might receive a little bit of persecution. You know, you might get the door slammed in your face. Someone might cuss you out. Someone might, you know, pull a gun on you, but not shoot you, hopefully. You know, you might get a little bit of persecution. But where the real persecution comes from, I'm talking about the death threats. I'm talking about the protests outside of church. I'm talking about, you know, people stalking you. I'm talking about people calling the police on you. The government getting involved, like Herod did with John the Baptist. It's preaching against sin is the type of preaching that will lead to that style of persecution. And that's the style of preaching that most preachers don't want to preach. And if you would go to John chapter 15, most preachers are stuck on this Joel Osteen, your best life now, positive only preaching. And I'm not just talking about, you know, the evangelicals and the, you know, I'm talking about even independent fundamental Baptist. Will be a King James only Joel Osteen, where they'll stand on the word of God. They'll be King James only. They might even go soul winning, but they'll be positive only. They'll be scared to preach against the sins of this world, and they'll be scared to preach what the Bible says because they don't want to offend people, or because they don't want to get in trouble with the government. You know, they don't want to get that style of persecution for preaching against sin. If you're in John chapter 15, go to verse 18, it says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." So Jesus is saying, the world hated me before it hated you. He's like, you know, this is a common thing. He says in verse 19, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also." You see, Jesus was exposing their sin. You know, their sin was naked and bare. They had no cloak for their sin anymore. Jesus was preaching against their sins. And that's why they hated him. That's why they hated Jesus Christ. The world didn't hate Jesus Christ because he said, love your neighbor as yourself. That's not why they hated him. The world didn't hate Jesus Christ because he gave the golden rule, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I know that's a paraphrase. It's not a quote. But that's not why the world hated Jesus Christ. The world hated Jesus Christ because he testified of their works that they were evil, because he preached against the sins of this world. That's why the world hated Jesus Christ. And simply put, I'll just read, don't turn there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." You see, you want to serve God in this day and age? You want to do something big for God, but you don't want the world to hate you? You're kidding yourself. Jesus said, if they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you. He said, if they'll keep my saying, they'll keep yours also. He says, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted Jesus Christ, and you're following Jesus Christ, and you're preaching like Jesus Christ, then you'll receive persecution also. Now you say, well, I'm going to have it both ways. I want to serve God. I want to do a big thing. I want to have a big ministry like John the Baptist, preaching to thousands. But I also want the world to not hate me. Well, that's not going to happen. Right. Now, you may preach to a lot of people, and the world might love you, like a Joel Osteen, but God's not pleased with you. You'll never be called the greatest person like John the Baptist was, not even close. Amen. You'll be an enemy of God if you're the friend of the world. So if you really want to serve God and do something great for God, you're going to have to decide that you're going to have to be willing to let the world hate you. You know, if you want to be a preacher like how John the Baptist was, preaching against the sins of Herod, if you want to be a preacher like how Jesus was, testifying to the world of their sins, that their works are evil, you're going to have to be willing to let the world hate you, and you're going to have to be willing to endure some persecution. And if you would turn to Luke chapter 14, I'll read to you from Ezekiel chapter 16. This is Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations." You see, in Ezekiel's day, God wanted Ezekiel to let Jerusalem know what her abominations were. He wanted Jerusalem to know what her sins were so that she could repent of those sins, so that she could forsake those sins, and that she would not incur God's wrath. And you know, I believe that's a ministry that God has for every preacher. Every preacher is supposed to let their generation know what their sins are so that their generation can stop doing those sins so that they won't receive God's wrath. You know, so basically that people can do what's right and not be punished by God, not be destroyed by God. You know, that's what God wants. That's one of the main causes of a preacher, is to let the people know what their sins are and to let their city and their country, their nation know, and their generation, what their sins are so they can stop doing those. And, you know, that's something today, like I said, that's lacking. I mean, even no matter what the style of church, you know, whether it's the new evangelicals or the Protestants or, you know, your independent fundamental Baptists, the churches that we would agree with, that we believe are saved and that are following, you know, God's word, even they're not preaching on sin like they're supposed to. And, you know, what are the sins that are running rampant in America today in 2016? Now, what are the sins out there that your average church is not preaching on? You know, sins like fornication. Fornication, you know, that's when basically when two people that are not married, you know, sleep with each other and go to bed together before they're married. You know, that's a sin according to God. According to God, you're supposed to be a virgin and pure until you're married, and you're supposed to be with one person until death, until one of you die. Then you could marry a second person, but only, you know, as long as you're married, you're supposed to be with one person, and you're not supposed to commit fornication before you're married. But, you know, that's a sin that's running rampant in churches, and I can only guess one thing, that's a sin that's not being preached on. You know, I had a friend that I talked to, and he said that he used to go to independent fundamental Baptist church when he first got saved, and he said, you know, he was going there for a while. He said this was a pretty good church. You know, they had soul winning. They were King James only. You know, they were pretty good. I mean, they're independent fundamental Baptist. And he said that him and his wife, you know, they weren't married at the time, were in fornication, and he said he didn't even realize it was a big deal. He said, you know, today he thinks to himself, like, what a fool I was. Because, you know, and obviously it was partly his fault. He should have been reading his Bible. He should have seen what a big sin it is. He should have known for himself that that was not pleasing to God. But he didn't even know. And that can only tell me one thing. The pastor wasn't preaching it. His pastor wasn't preaching on fornication and the wickedness of fornication. You know, his pastor had let him down. And here's someone who's trying to serve God, who's going soul winning, who wants to do what's right, and yet he's living in such a gross, wicked sin, and he didn't even know it. He didn't even know it was wrong because his pastor's not preaching on it. You know, another sin that's running rampant in Christianity today is adultery. You know, now, yes, adultery as far as two people, you know, who are married but not married to each other, you know, committing that sin and sleeping with each other. You know, that's a sin that even amongst Christians today is on the rise. But not just that. There's another type of adultery in the Bible that the Bible talks about. It's divorce and remarriage. You see, if someone is married to a person and, you know, they commit a vow till death, and then they stop being married, call it a divorce, and then marry and sleep with someone else, you know, God considers that adultery. And that's a sin there again that most Christians don't even realize it's a sin. They just think, well, it's probably not God's best for my life, but it's not a big deal. No, divorce and remarriage is adultery according to Jesus Christ. You know, another sin that's plaguing America and Christianity today is drunkenness. And there's many people, you know, all over America today, Christians, you know, who claim to be born again, claim to believe the Bible, and yet they're drinking alcohol, you know, or they're doing other drugs like marijuana or just other hardcore mind-altering drugs. You know, they're doing these recreational drugs or they're drinking alcohol, you know, and they're thinking it's not that big of a deal, but it is a big deal. Drunkenness is a big sin in the Bible. The Bible says if you know someone who calls himself a brother and they're drunk, that you should not have any fellowship with them at all. You should not even eat meals with that person. You should count them, you know, don't hate them, but you should admonish them as a brother and just have nothing to do with them. You know, another sin that's plaguing our country today is this LGBTQF agenda. You say, what? LGBTQF, it used to just be LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. And then a couple years ago, they added the Q on for queer. Now, I can't understand that, you know. Pastor Anderson didn't add the Q on, you know. Some fundamental Christian didn't add the Q on. They added the Q. So I decided to just add an F at the end, you know, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, faggot, agenda, basically, is the LGBTQF agenda is the agenda, you know, just keep adding letters. We'll come up with more adjectives. Is the agenda that's trying to take over America today. I mean, it's getting ridiculous. And that's an agenda that if you follow John 7:7, if you expose to the world that their works are evil, that's an agenda today that you'll receive a lot of persecution for. And it's an agenda that very few pastors are preaching on today. I mean, I just saw it in the news recently. North Carolina, they created this law that says that if you're a man, you have to use the men's restroom. And if you're a woman, you have to use the woman's restroom. Now, to me, that makes sense. I mean, why even have the sign if you're not required to use the restroom of your gender? And yet, the transvestite, transgender cross-dressers of North Carolina and of the whole country freaked out. They freaked out that North Carolina said, if you're a man, you know, you're supposed to use the men's restroom. They couldn't handle it, and they freaked out. I mean, I was really shocked at why people were freaking out. You know, I'm a graphic designer by trade, and I really like fonts, okay? And there's a font designer who I really respect, who's really good at designing fonts. And, you know, I was following him on Twitter, and he said that he was supposed to speak at a college in North Carolina, and he canceled his speaking arrangement because he was so offended by this law in North Carolina that says that if you're a man, you have to use the men's restroom. You can't use the woman's restroom. I mean, what kind of a weird, screwed up, just insane country are we living in when people are offended that they say that if you're a man, you have to use the men's restroom? Why is there even two restrooms? Why not just have one giant restroom? It doesn't make any sense. And that's an agenda that is trying, I mean, the people who are the homosexuals and the people who are part of that agenda, you know, they're going full force. They're very evangelical about their agenda, you know, and they basically are coming at it full force, attacking the Word of God and attacking people who oppose them. And that's an agenda that many churches and many preachers are wilting on, and yet it's something that's very important. And like I said, you know, that's an agenda that will receive a lot of persecution. That's an agenda, if you preach against that, will you receive the death threats? Well, you'll receive the people protesting your church. Well, you'll receive the people calling the police on you and trying to get the government involved. Yet it's so important that, you know, the truth of what the Bible says about that movement, about how it's pure wickedness, is preached. It's very important. And, you know, other sins that are plaguing America, abortion is a huge sin. that's plaguing America. You know, abortion is basically where someone kills their child before it's born. You know, no, it's not just a fetus, you know, inside of a pregnant woman. You know, it's not just a blob of tissue or a embryo or whatever the terms they want to call it. It's a child. You know, it's a human being, and someone who has an abortion, who ends their pregnancy on purpose before it's born, is a murderer, and they're committing murder. They're not just committing an abortion. That's kind of an obscure word that doesn't mean anything. They're not just, you know, terminating a pregnancy. They're committing murder. It's a human being. It's just as much murder in God's eyes if you walked on the street and just shot somebody in the head, just a random person. It's just as much murder in God's eyes. And that's a sin that that is basically causing the wrath upon this nation seriously that needs to be preached about. And another sin that I think is a big deal is covetousness. Covetousness is basically when you desire things that aren't yours and that you can't have. You know, that's a sin that is also plaguing America. We live in a consumer culture, whatever you want to call it, where basically everybody wants stuff. They want the latest gadget. They want a bigger house. They want a better car. They just want nicer stuff that they can't have or can't afford. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. That's a big sin. That's not just a small sin, and it needs to be preached on in this nation. You know, there are other sins, I'm sure. Or obviously, there are plenty of sins out there. But those, I think, are the biggest ones that are plaguing our nation that we really need, that, you know, the preachers really need to focus on. And sadly, there are a lot of the ones that preachers out there are not focusing on the most because they're controversial and because they don't want the persecution. But John the Baptist was not so. He was willing to call out the king when the king's committing adultery, when he's stealing another person's wife. And John the Baptist was willing to preach against sin. He was not a compromiser, and he was willing to endure the persecution, even if it meant going to jail, even if it meant losing his life. And if you're in Luke chapter 14, go to verse 26. Luke 14, 26 says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." See, Jesus says here in Luke 26, he says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be like John the Baptist, someone who fully dedicated his life to serving God, someone who was considered the greatest man who ever lived, he said, you must hate even your own life. You must not love your life in order to serve God fully. And John the Baptist was not someone who did that. He didn't love his life in the sense that he didn't just try to just, you know, amass pleasures on this earth and be comfortable. You know, he didn't love his own life in the sense that he didn't try to build up his name and just have a big ministry to make himself look good. You know, he was willing to let his disciples leave if it was for a righteous cause. And he didn't even love his own life in that he was willing to preach against the sins of his nation. He was willing to stand on the word of God, even if it meant prison, even if it meant losing his own life. And Jesus says here in verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost?" That's what you have to do today if you want to serve God to the fullest. If you say, hey, I want to be like a John the Baptist. I want to be someone who is used mightily of God, who God is pleased with, who God says is one of the greatest people who ever lived. You must count the cost. Are you willing to give up what John the Baptist gave up? Are you willing to give up, you know, your worldly pleasures on this earth? Are you willing, if you have success, to give up your success if it's for a righteous cause? And are you willing to give up your life? Because he says in verse 28, right after he says, count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, if he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. You see, you don't want your life to be a life of mocking. You don't want your life to be, hey, I had good intentions in the beginning. I started to serve God, and yet in the middle, you know, I said, the cost is too much, and I forsook God. You know, the Bible says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see, Demas started off with good intentions. You know, Paul the Apostle, he didn't just run around with just anybody. He didn't hire just any just random person to be a partner with him in his ministry. Demas was a great man of God. Yet at some point in the middle, because Demas apparently hadn't counted the cost, he said, I'd rather just have a comfortable life. This is, you know, Paul, serving with your ministry, all this persecution that we're enduring, it's costing a little bit too much. So I think I'm going to stop and I'm going to go back to just, you know, the pleasures of this world. He didn't count the cost. And guess what everybody does today? They mock him. They make fun of Demas. Demas hath forsaken me. Nobody names their child Demas. Plenty of people name their child Paul. Nobody names him Demas because Demas is considered a loser in the Bible, even though he was a great man in the beginning. He didn't count the cost. He failed and he quit in the middle, and everybody mocked him and makes fun of him now to this day. So, and if you would turn to Revelation 2. So if you really want to do something big with your life, you got to count the cost and make sure you're willing to give up everything and not compromise, especially on the Word of God. And if you want to be a preacher, make sure you don't compromise in your preaching. Make sure you preach against sin. Jesus said that's why the world's going to hate you. If you testify of the evil works and the sins of this world, they'll hate you. So make sure you count the cost. If you're in Revelation chapter 2, go to verse 9. It says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. You see, if you die a martyr's death like John the Baptist did, the Bible says you'll receive a crown in heaven. You'll receive a reward for all eternity from Jesus Christ. And if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and that's a great honor. You know, everything that we do on this earth, every penny that we make, every possession that we own, you know, everything that we create, if you're like an artist or a poet or whatever, it's all going to be gone one day. But what will remain forever, if you die for Jesus Christ, is that crown. And if you're in Hebrews chapter 11, go to verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, it says, this is the famous faith chapter, and it's at the end of it, it's talking about people who had great faith. And it says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. You see, if you are tortured to the point of death, God's clear, you'll receive a better resurrection. You'll receive a reward in heaven. It says in verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in the dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You see, these people who were tortured, these people who were sawn asunder, you know, they were slain with the sword. They were killed. They were martyred for their faith, for standing for Jesus Christ. The Bible's clear that they will receive, as a result, a better resurrection because they died for their faith. And you may say, Richard, this is America, okay? This is the land of opportunity. This is a Christian nation. Nobody is going to die in America for being a Christian. I mean, okay, maybe you'll get the police called on you, you know, maybe you get the door slammed in your face out sowing. No one's going to try to kill you. Well, what if you don't live in America the rest of your life? What if you move to a distant country where Christianity is not accepted like it is in America or where things might change? You know, that's a decision you're going to have to make. But you know what? We are truly living in the last days. And like I said, with this whole, you know, queer homosexual agenda moving, you know, full speed ahead, with many other anti-Christian agendas in America moving full speed ahead, you don't know what America's going to be like in 20, 30 years. You know, so being a martyr for your faith in these last days, you know, it's a legitimate thing that should be on your mind. You know, count the cost, whether or not you're willing to endure that persecution and whether you're willing to give up your life for preaching God's word, for preaching against sin, and for basically being like John the Baptist was, where he preached against the wickedness of his nation. And in conclusion, you know, we established John the Baptist was the greatest preacher, the greatest man who ever lived. Why was he great? He was great because he gave up his personal ambitions to serve Jesus Christ. You know, he gave up a career, he gave up money, he gave up possessions to serve Jesus Christ. Number two, after his sacrifice paid off and he had a great ministry with multitudes of people following him, he even was willing to give that up so that God's kingdom could be advanced. He didn't compromise just to keep people to himself and just have a big name for himself. He was willing to give up his ministry. And lastly, John the Baptist was willing to give up his life for the kingdom of God. He didn't compromise on his preaching. He didn't sugarcoat the message. He didn't just preach what would make people popular. He was willing to rebuke the sins of his nation that were going on, and it cost him his life. But we know that John has a crown in heaven that'll never fade away. So let's close in prayer. Father, just thank you, God, for John the Baptist and for all the stories recorded about him in your word, that we can see a great man who truly served you fully with his life, who was truly sold out. And God, we will never be as good as John the Baptist. He was the greatest who ever lived. But God, please help us to be as good as we can be and to be very similar to John the Baptist. And God, help us, help this church, and help those in this church who really have a desire to serve you to never compromise, God, to never try to be a people pleaser, but to stand on your word our whole lives, our whole ministries. And no matter what it costs, God, whether it's our ministry or even our whole life, please just help us all to stand on your word and never compromise, God. And in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.